I'd like to ask you to imagine a scene. Last week we were imagining a scene. This week there's another scene. Imagine there's a letter that arrives at Horizon Church. A letter written by the Apostle Paul with instructions to the elders to read the letter to the church. Well, that's exciting because we don't receive a letter from the Apostle Paul every day, do we? So the letter is read out for everyone to hear what the great apostle has to say. And what is it that he has to say? Well, first, he gives thanks for the church and then prays for our church. And then he says that he is really grateful, that even though he is in prison for the cause of the gospel, that the gospel is nonetheless spreading. And then he's encouraging us to live out the gospel because God is at work in us. And don't forget, he says, that God who started a good work will complete that good work. And remember to set your minds on the humility and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So, dear church, the apostle says, press on in the faith. And remember, your citizenship is in heaven, from which the Lord Jesus will return one day to give you renewed, glorified bodies just like his own. He has the power to do it for us. And then after that, he writes, interestingly, and I plead with Neil and Naomi to sort out their differences, and with Ken and Bill to be friends. By the way, I've just used their names and I'm pretty sure that their relationships are going well. But how would you feel if your name was read out in Paul's letter? Look at verse 2. Paul writes, I urge, and here are these names, Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Imagine being Euodia and Syntyche. So you've fallen out with one another, and then your name gets read out by the Apostle Paul through his letter, telling you to agree with one another in the Lord. How would that make you feel? It's actually quite rare for the Apostle Paul to do something like that, to challenge believers by name, as he does here. Oftentimes, he would greet fellow believers and even commend them. But here he is challenging them publicly, and that by name. Why did he do that? Well, perhaps for two reasons. Firstly, because the Apostle Paul felt really strongly about disunity and disharmony between believers in the church. And so he wanted the matter to be dealt with. But secondly, it also shows how much Paul respected people like Euodia and Syntyche. He trusted that they who were true believers, mature believers, would be able to be humble enough to hear him out. Because he thinks so highly of them, he expects them to be big enough to listen and to take his exhortation to heart. So Paul mentions Euodia and Syntyche by name in his letter, and he urges these two to live in unity with one another. They must sort out their differences. Look at verse 2 again. Paul writes, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, what do we know about these two women? Well, they were women, but they were also mature Christian women. And they worked hard for the spread of the gospel. They were faithful Christians. And they were fellow workers with the Apostle Paul himself. And we know that their names were written in the book of life. When we get to heaven one day, we will find that they have gotten there before us. We can see that in verse 3, where Paul writes, "Yes, and I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life." But we also know that they have fallen out with one another. They were alienated from one another. That teaches us that good Christian people can fall out with one another. They can clash. They can disagree. They can argue. We're all still sinners, right? So this could happen to you and it could happen to me, even if we have been Christians for a long time. Why did they fall out? Well, the apostle doesn't tell us. Paul leaves out the details, but what is clear is that he wants them to agree with one another. It doesn't seem like he is challenging them to repent of some specific sin, but they had some disagreement, it would appear, with one another. Whether it was personal or doctrinal, we don't know. But they did not see eye to eye anymore. And neither did they sort out their differences. And that was the problem. Why do Christians tend to fall out or offend one another? I'm sure you can think of many reasons. Maybe you've seen and experienced this for yourself. Sometimes Christians can fall out over very secondary matters in the faith, and they make them out as issues of first importance. Well, like, for example, something like dress code or what songs we should be singing. Christians fall out when they make secondary matters and elevate them into matters of first importance. But there's another reason why Christians can fall out. It is when they don't have the right spirit. Look at Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, which we dealt with some weeks ago. The Apostle Paul writes there, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then Paul illustrates his point by pointing at the Lord Jesus himself. The attitude of every Christian should be the same as the attitude of our Savior, serving others in humility. It should not be about what I can get, but what I can give. Firstly to God, secondly to others. Self-centeredness and pride should not be in the church. When it is in the church, there will be division and trouble. Here's another reason why people fall out. Because someone will not receive correction, then they will soon fall out with people. Sometimes people are so confident in their own understanding of something that they will not be persuaded otherwise, even by the Word of God itself. If that happens, people will fall out. Now, the problem of fallouts and divisions in the church is a real problem. It affects the spiritual health of the church. It sucks the energy out of a congregation quickly. And it diverts attention from things that truly are important. It sows and it grows bitterness that can last for years. And it causes young Christians in the faith to stumble. It makes a church ineffective and it undermines the gospel. Dear friends in Christ, we should be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Because children of God and peacemaking go together. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus teaches in the seventh beatitude. Listen to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That doesn't mean that Christians compromise with the truth in seeking peace. And neither does it mean that they attempt to avoid problems and dealing with problems at all cost, pretending that there is peace when there is no peace. No, it means what the Apostle Paul says, that they are of the same mind. They live in harmony. And they sort out their differences. A while ago, we considered Christian unity when we looked at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. And we saw there that for a Christian to experience the blessing of unity firstly means to have the same mind as Christ Jesus himself. What does that mean? It means to agree with the beliefs and the teachings of Jesus himself, which the apostles and the prophets also believed and taught. But it also means to have the same mindset as the Lord Jesus by doing nothing out of selfish ambition, but serving one another as Christ serves us. We will have unity and continue to enjoy unity when we have the mind of Christ and when we have the mindset of Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker? Do I strive for unity in the church? Am I working to sort out my differences when I have differences with others? We should be seeking unity. In fact, our church camp that's coming up in September will be looking at Christian maturity and, not surprisingly, unity at the same time. The Bible has so much to say about unity amongst believers. Let me just read some scriptures for us. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be united in the same mind. Colossians 3, verses 13 and 14. Bear with one another, and if anyone has any complaint against another, forgive one another. As the Lord has also forgiven you, you must forgive, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Ephesians 4, verse 3. And maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Neil referred to this passage earlier in the prayer meeting and also prayed this passage in our main prayer. And then finally, Romans chapter 12, not the least, but finally, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Paul wants Euodia and Syntyche to agree with one another. What he really wants them to do is to reconcile. And he's very gentle with them. But he nonetheless urges them to do so. It's almost like the Apostle Paul is putting his arms around their shoulders, both of them, and he pleads with them to settle their differences. He wants them to go into the same direction. There are three things that should encourage them to do so, to make up their differences. The first motivation for reconciliation is found in verse 2, in the phrase, "I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." Paul wants them to agree in the Lord. He wants them to agree because of their common bond in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, they are both united to the Lord as believers. They are joined to Him. Just listen to what the people of God have in common. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So perhaps there's a believer here this morning. You're not getting on with another Christian. You're at odds with someone. And there's somebody you choose to ignore. Think about it. What is it that you have in common with that other believer? Well, you are part of the same body, the people of God. You have the same Holy Spirit that indwells you. You have the same hope of salvation and eternal life. For both of you, Jesus is your Lord. You both share faith in the same gospel. You were both added visibly to the church through the ordinance of baptism. You have the same God and Father, Heavenly Father. All these things you have in common with that person, and all these things we all have in common with one another as true believers. So it's unfortunate when believers fall out with one another, but it's very sad if they refuse to sort out their differences. Because then we are outwardly denying the unity that we have in Christ. The second and the third motivations for reconciliation are found in verse 3. "These women," Paul says, "shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life." Second motivation. They were part of the same team that worked side by side for the cause of the gospel. So they were outwardly united in the gospel, but apparently not inwardly united. And what does Jesus say about that when it comes to the propagation of the gospel in John 13, verse 35? It's actually a well-known text. "And this is how everybody will know that you are my disciples. When you fall out with one another?" No, when you love one another. Third motivation. "Both their names are written in the book of life." They have their names in the register of heaven, as part of the people of God. Plus, they are both heading to heaven. Christians have the prospect, as believers we have this prospect, to spend heaven and eternity together. Shouldn't we aim to work for unity now on earth already? But maybe you want to, and you ask, well, how can I if I have fallen out with another Christian? How can we actually become like-minded again? Well, by focusing on things that really matter. By focusing on the gospel. And focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 John 3 verse 16. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If we want to make up with a fellow believer, we must give up our own personal interests and be like the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what He did. We need to be delivered from ourselves. We need to give up our own self-interests, self-concern. Because as long as we are thinking of ourselves, it's not going to be possible to promote peace. Think about it. The moment we think of ourselves, there will be a disagreement because the other person is thinking of themselves too. Both parties look at it from their own self-centered point of view. It's not fair on me. I'm not having my rights met. We need to give up our own rights for the sake of Jesus Christ, who gave up His rights for us. That's simple, isn't it? That's how it works. But it's hard to do. So Paul felt that Euodia and Syntyche could do with some help to make things better between the two of them. Have a look at verse 3a. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women. Paul is asking for some assistance. And the person he's asking to help, he doesn't mention his name. Well, maybe it was Timothy, who was there in chapter 2 and verse 20, because he really cared for the well-being of the church. Maybe it was Epaphroditus who took the letter that Paul wrote to the church. Or maybe it was even Silas, who was with the Apostle Paul when he preached the gospel in Philippi at first. Well, we are not told who he asked to go and help with this reconciliation. The point is, they needed help. And sometimes we need help too. They needed somebody to help them to resolve their conflict and to bring peace and unity. Quarrels among believers can fester so easily unless they are resolved quickly in a spirit of love. You know how things often go? So Mr. A falls out with Mr. B. So Mr. B goes to Mrs. C. And Mrs. C says, well, how dare Mr. A say that? And then Mr. A goes to Mr. D. And Mr. D says to him, how dare Mr. B think that of you? And so they all take sides. And before we know it, we have a Mr. A party and a Mr. B party. So if Mr. A or Mr. B comes to you, what should you do? Well, do everything you can to promote peace. Encourage them to have the mind of Christ and follow Jesus' example to seek the interest of the other person, even if it will be very hard for them to do. And pray with them for reconciliation. Well, let us close with two points of application. The Apostle Paul wrote, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Imagine being Euodia and Syntyche. You've fallen out and then you hear your name written out or read out in Paul's letter telling you to agree with one another in the Lord. Fractured fellowship is all too common. All too common in the church. And it led somebody to say the following. Don't know if you've heard this saying. Well, to live with saints above, that will be glory. But to live with the saints below, we know. That's another story. Yes, to live with our fellow believers in heaven, that will be wonderful. But here on earth with all our imperfections, unity and harmony doesn't come automatically. Hence, God is talking to us about the issue today. So let's think about it. The stakes are actually high. If you and I are not willing to sort out our differences with somebody else and live in harmony with them, it is going to affect our own standing with the Lord. And it's probably going to affect their standing with the Lord as well. Chances are that it'll affect the whole church in some way. And in verse 1, Paul calls the church to stand firm in the Lord. Why? Well, he told us in the previous chapter that we live in the midst of enemies, especially enemies of the cross. Nothing hinders the cause of Christ as much as when Christians have unresolved disagreements with each other. And while the church is working diligently to publicize the gospel, quarrels publicize themselves. And we don't want that. We don't want to dishonor the Lord, do we? We don't want to hinder the gospel, but work for the cause of the gospel. And we want to reach the enemies of the cross of Christ with the gospel of Christ. Plus, we want to get along with our fellow citizens of heaven. And we want to love those who are in the household of God, don't we? And we want to stand firm in this precious faith that God has so graciously given us. The stakes are high. So, let us be the first one to seek unity if we have hard feelings against somebody else. Let's don't wait for them to come to us. Do you think Euodia and Syntyche listen to the Apostle Paul? What do you think? To sort out their differences. Well, we are not told. They probably did. But well, let us sort out our differences. Let us not leave them hanging. Let's not sweep them under the carpet. Let us not withdraw. Let us not leave. But let's take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul. The reality is that in church life, Christians will fall out every now and again. And then Christians will get alienated from one another. But can I tell you another story of alienation? That is alienation between a sinner and God. We have angered God and offended God more than we know. We have sinned against God and we have broken His commands and dishonored Him beyond words. We have been alienated from God. That's terrible. Because God holds our destiny, our eternal destiny in His hands. Despite all of that, He sent somebody to help us. The Lord Jesus, who died on the cross. In doing it, He took our alienation from God on Himself. He died on the cross as our substitute. And because of our sins, He took the wrath of God on our behalf. And on the third day, he rose again to reconcile us with God and to remove our alienation from God. And so God makes peace with us through the blood of the cross. It cost God to make peace. God could say, let there be light, and there was light. But God could not say, let there be peace, and there was peace. Peacemaking is costly. You and I come to peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus helps us to be reconciled to God, do you think he can help you to be reconciled to somebody else with whom you have fallen out? Yes, he will. I wonder if I can ask one of the children to come and read something for us. I've got something written on this Leatherman. Is there somebody that's willing to come and read this for us so we can hear this? Anybody? One of the adults? Anybody? Like to come and read? Alejandro? It's okay, I'll translate it. What's written there?
Oh, forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Is that what you mean?
Yes, that's right. It's written forgiveness. I know of a case where the Lord gave reconciliation after 25 years. It doesn't have to take 25 years to be reconciled to someone. The Lord Jesus assisted us to be reconciled to God. He can help us to be reconciled to one another. So let us stand firm in the Lord and let us live in harmony with the Lord.